So good to see everyone out this morning. We have a lot of folks away. We appreciate your presence and being with us today. Turn in your New Testaments for a few moments to the book of 1 Corinthians, to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. We want to read several verses from the Apostle Paul that's located in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 8. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul affirms in this passage that the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one of the principles of first importance in the gospel. The belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus is both the cornerstone of the Christian faith and the fundamental belief that separates Christianity from all other religions practiced in the world. Brother Doy Moyer, in his book called Mind Your Faith, says the book of Acts works as an apologetic for this one basic fact. The resurrection is the reason why Christians exist at all. Without the resurrection, there would be no Christians and no spread of the gospel message. We have been engaged for most of this year on Sunday mornings in a study of the book of Acts. But that study has been a linear study. We started in Acts 1 and verse 1, and we will go all the way through the book of Acts in its chronological order. And in that, we have followed the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church from the first gospel sermon preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, through the ministries of Peter and Paul. But when I read Brother Moyer's observation in this book, it got me thinking. And it prompted me to do another read-through of the book of Acts, focusing on the emphasis that he put upon it in this essay. Looking at what Acts does in focusing upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as the motive for gospel preaching. The result of that is this lesson. And I will tell you ahead of time that this lesson is different than those that I normally preach. There will be a lot more just simple scripture reading in this passage than there will be attempts to explain the text. I will make a few observations. But the desired result, the goal of this lesson, is to demonstrate what Brother Moyer says in this comment. That is, that this theme of Jesus as resurrected Lord is central to the belief of Christianity and was essential to demarking the religion of Christ from all other religions in the world, and that it is of first importance to the Christian faith. So we begin at the very beginning of the book of Acts to observe this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, with many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Luke begins the book saying, Jesus presented the proofs to his apostles after he was alive again, after having suffered his death upon the cross. And so this account is to tell us the impact of what Jesus told those apostles after his resurrection from the dead. As we start our study of the book of Acts, we cannot help but be impressed by the fact that the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a fundamental part of the Pentecost sermon. On the day in which the church was established, the resurrection was key to the preaching that was done there. As Peter preached in Acts 2 and verse 22, he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Let Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you also know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so he, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God has raised up again, to which we are all witnesses.'" If you notice there, Peter both begins the sermon and ends the sermon with an affirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's where he starts in Acts 2 and verse 24, and it is his conclusion in Acts 2 and verse 32. And Peter asserted in this part of his sermon that the apostles who were assembled there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, who were involved in that great event, that they were all witnesses of Jesus at his resurrection. Even as Paul said in his text that we read at the very beginning. And Peter asserted that the only conclusion that can come from that was that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. He says in Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So the church begins with an affirmation of a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That it solidifies our conviction that he is both Lord and Christ, and that it is through his resurrection and his conquest of death that remission of sins could be offered in his name. But as you go through the book of Acts, you see further that early on in the ministry of these apostles, that Peter affirmed that the apostolic power that they possessed and that they demonstrated rested in the authority of Jesus, bona fide by his resurrection from the dead. In Acts 3, verses 12 through 16, Luke tells us that when Peter saw this, and what he saw was the reaction of the people when a man that was lame in the temple asking for alms was healed by Peter and John. And Peter sees their reaction and he says, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. This one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." And so Peter says, it's not our power that you've witnessed. It's a power that we have through Jesus. These people had gathered and they had seen in amazement the healing of the lame beggar. And Peter asserts that it was Jesus who they had crucified and who had been raised from the dead. And it was through his power that this man was now walking. And yet in the process of doing that, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is once again affirmed. And Peter concludes that faith in Jesus and his resurrection is the basis of all that they have seen and heard. Well, as we go through the book of Acts, we come about midway through to the conversion of the Apostle Paul and to his ministry. And we find that in his ministry, Paul proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus as a key point in his preaching to the Jews. In Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 41, is recorded a sermon that Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia during his first missionary journey. Notice he's speaking to Jews, "Brethren, the sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting them to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he also said in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised from the dead did not undergo decay. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore take heed, so that the things spoken of the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Notice that when he was speaking to Jews, Paul told them that the resurrection of Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises God had made to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, based upon that, he said, forgiveness of sins is preached in Jesus' name. Based upon his sacrifice on the cross and the fact of his lordship that is established by his resurrection, as he fulfills those promises concerning the Lord's Messiah. But you know, on his missionary journeys, Paul preached to the Jews first. But when the success of that had reached its point, or maybe when the Jews rejected hearing him, he turned to the Gentiles. And we find in the book of Acts that when Paul preached to the Gentiles, that his message did not change. That his message was still rooted to a Gentile audience in the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's famous sermon in Acts 17, as he addressed the philosophers on Mars Hill, gives evidence to that fact. Acts 17 and verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grasp for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of you. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, and others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among them were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so we see Paul talking to people who had no idea about who even Jehovah God was. And he talks to them about that God that they did not know. And he says, let me tell you about him. And then he proclaimed Jesus to them and said, God will judge all men by this Jesus, who he has proven to be his son, proven to be the Lord through his resurrection from the dead. Just as when the resurrection was preached to the Jews, most of Paul's audience rejected that message, even as the Jewish brethren also did. But as verse 34 tells us, some believed. And that is the key to preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Our belief in the resurrection of Jesus does not rest in the fact that it is the most popular thought in the world. Because when it was preached by the apostles themselves, more people rejected it than ever believed it. But the preaching of the gospel is rooted in the fact that it is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in Scripture. And that our hope rests in that resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Belief in the resurrection is the dividing point in general. In other words, the belief in the idea that man lives after this life is over is a major dividing point between those who think that we are just simply natural beings, that we are just another animal like the animals around us, and those who recognize that God created us and gave us a spirit that lives forever. But more than that, more specifically than that, belief in the fact that Jesus, as the Son of God, went to the cross and died there for men's sins and was raised from the dead is the dividing point between believers and unbelievers. When Paul's Jewish enemies tried to seize him, this is where we will be next Sunday morning in our Sunday morning Bible class in the book of Acts. Paul made the point that it was the belief from the resurrection that divided him and those who were his brethren spiritually in Christ from even the Jews of his day. He made that assertion before the Jewish council in Acts 23 and verse 6. It says that perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." He said, that's what this is all about. When he stood before the Roman governor Felix in Acts 24 and verse 20, and tried to explain to Felix what all this uproar was about and why the Jews so hated him and why they were plotting to take his life, he said before Felix in the council, he says, "Let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council." Acts 24 and verse 20. "Other than this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today." And then later he stood before another Roman governor, a man by the name of Festus, who was a Roman and did not know very much at all about Jewish culture or Jewish history or the scriptures. And it's interesting that Festus, after hearing all this, could make this observation, Acts 25 and verse 18. "When the accuser stood up," Festus is telling this to King Agrippa, "they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting." He said, "I expected they would have a whole list of crimes that I could judge. But they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive." Festus was saying, "I was expecting some kind of important criminal case to come before me. And what I found out was it was the dispute over the fact that Jesus said, Paul said that Jesus, who they had put to death, was still alive, and they rejected that." And then there is the final reference to the resurrection in the book of Acts, which was in the midst of Paul's defense of himself before King Agrippa, another Roman governor, but one who had a knowledge of Jewish affairs, having been raised in a Jewish culture. And so in Acts 26 and verse 4, The account begins, "So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day, night and day. And as for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered an incredible among the people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. And not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. As I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you see,'" excuse me, went too fast there. "'Not only the things which you see, have seen, but also to the things which will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.' So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained from God, help from God, I stand to this day also testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So before King Agrippa, Paul testifies of his own personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and that Jesus gave him a mission, and that turned Paul's life around. And he changed from the persecutor of Christians to the champion of Christianity. And Paul affirmed that his ministry to both the Gentiles and the Jews was based upon the fact that God fulfilled his promise when he raised his son from the dead. So that survey is of the point that Brother Moyer made, that from the first to the last, the book of Acts says Christianity is based upon the belief that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. From the beginning to the end of the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and a belief in that resurrection is preached as essential to man's salvation. Whenever the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus is preached, it will be widely rejected. It was widely rejected by the Jewish religious leaders in Peter and Paul's day. It was scoffed at or ignored by the Gentiles. And ironically, today in 2021, in religions that claim that they are Christian, there is a disbelief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is ridiculed by those who consider themselves to be Christians. They do not recognize what Peter and Paul and the apostles of the first century said, that that doctrine of the resurrection is of first importance. It is what makes Christians Christians. The Jewish leaders rejected it. The Gentiles scoffed at it, yet by the close of the book of Acts, the gospel has been spread from Jerusalem throughout the entire Roman world. And there were thousands upon thousands of Jews and Gentiles whose life of faith was based in their belief that he is risen. What Paul said is true. The doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead always separates true believers from the unbeliever. So in the 21st century, I conclude with you that the doctrine of the resurrection remains of first importance for us today. It still separates the true believer from all other people in the world. Belief in the resurrection of the risen Lord still is the mark of faith that leads to salvation. And belief in the resurrection of Jesus is still the most essential aspect of our life as Christians. Later on in that 1 Corinthians 15 letter, Paul says, if this isn't true, we are of all men most miserable. Our faith and our hope rest upon the fact that we serve a risen Savior. As we conclude the lesson this morning, I hope that this has been a faith-affirming lesson to you. It certainly helped me to do this study. If you'll get your songbooks out, we'll sing this invitation song, and if there's one in the audience who has been thinking about the need of Jesus in their life as their Savior, receiving the forgiveness of their sins brought about by the sacrifice that Jesus did on Calvary, pouring out His blood for the remission of our sins, and you want to give your life to Him as your Lord and your risen Savior this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.